Morning. God is good, amen. Yes, he is. Before the service, a few of us were over here praying, and Dave just took some time to praise God for what he's doing in Addison's life. And he said, that's one more. It's one more that Satan doesn't get. That's good. Praise God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm calling today Sacrament Sunday because, as Logan pointed out, it's not very often we do a baptism and communion on the same day, both sacraments in one service. And so I want to focus on that this morning. I want to focus on how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us observe and partake in and grow from the sacraments. And I want to explain what I mean, because see, Christianity without the Holy Spirit is Christianity without power. It is dead without the Holy Spirit. It is man-made religion without the Holy Spirit. It's memorial religion. There is no supernatural life in it unless the Holy Spirit's there. Without the Spirit, there's nothing here but human drive and human understanding, nothing but human efforts. Without the Spirit, there's nothing but man's best efforts in understanding Scripture and fighting against sin and proclaiming the gospel. Without the Spirit, Bible study is nothing more than literary criticism. Without the Holy Spirit, fighting against sin is nothing more than self-improvement. Without the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel is nothing more than slick public speaking. Without the Spirit, the Lord's Supper, taking communion, is nothing more than symbolism and bread and juice. Without the Spirit, what Addison Dish did back there was symbolic swimming. Without the Holy Spirit, what we have here is nothing. We have a gathering of people who are all in the same mind, and that's good and that's positive. But the Bible teaches that the church is built on supernatural life, born out of the Holy Spirit sent to us through Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. With the Holy Spirit, indwelling believers, illuminating our hearts and our minds and empowering us through our spiritual gifts and how we do ministry, with the Spirit leading us to all truth and righteousness, with the Spirit convicting us of sin, we have something new. We have something different. That's what believers have. That's what Christians have. That's why I hope, if you don't know Jesus, that you give your heart to Jesus, because I want you to have supernatural life. I want you to have a bridge where you can have a relationship with God. And with the Holy Spirit, what we have in us is God working and willing in us, as Paul says, working and willing in us so we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so today it's my hope that we can focus on what the Spirit's doing for believers as we take communion, as we observe baptism, and as you hear the gospel preached. What's the Holy Spirit doing? How does the Spirit help us in these things? So I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just going to read a little bit and explain, and read a little bit more. We're going to start in verse 6. Paul is talking about how he came and he preached, and he preached with full dependence on God's Spirit because his worldly wisdom is not enough. It's not good enough. They need something more. They need something from God. So he says, yet among the mature, this is verse 6, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The gospel message of Jesus Christ that is preached by Paul and held out to us in the Word of God is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. It comes out of the depths of God's wisdom from before the beginning of the ages. This is nothing that mankind has concocted or come up with. This is nothing empowered by mankind. This is very much Spirit-given and Spirit-powered. That's what Paul is saying here. Many may hear the message. Many may read the message. Many may sit in churches for generations and hear the message and read the message, and they will not engage with the message. And we're told here that that engagement happens by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the gospel. The Holy Spirit opened Addison's eyes to the fact that she wanted to follow Jesus. I'm going to use you a lot today, by the way, so just get ready to be pointed at a lot. Hope you can handle that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. One day he opened up my eyes after sitting in church my entire life. He opened my eyes. You're a lost sinner. You need to be saved. Jesus died on the cross for you, and I felt it, and I knew it, and I wanted it. That was because the Spirit led me there. That's how this works. That's what Paul's saying here. That this message, this gospel, comes through the Holy Spirit. Let's read on, verses 11 through 13. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Spirit gives the preacher or the teacher understanding of what is to be preached, and the Holy Spirit gives the preacher the words and the concepts and the flow of thought to communicate these glorious mysteries to other people, and the Holy Spirit enables the transmission of what's coming from the pulpit or from the teacher and into your ears and into your minds. God is all over this, folks. The gospel being preached and the gospel being received is very much a Holy Spirit venture, completely. By the Holy Spirit, you are able as believers to comprehend these things and be strengthened by these things and encouraged by these things and ministered to by these things. They build you up. They give you assurance. They help you fight against sin in your daily lives. They encourage you in the race. As you press deeper into the Christian life, that's why you come, and that's why we gather around God's Word every chance we get, because we need to be fed. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you're getting fed. You get this. That's what Paul's saying here. Look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person, the person without the Spirit, if you want to say supernatural, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, supernatural person, because they have supernatural life dwelling in them and empowering them. Natural person, someone who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Paul says the natural person without the Spirit does not accept these spiritual teachings. He's going to say they can't understand them. There's a missing element there. They do not have the Holy Spirit there to give them understanding, because understanding comes through the Holy Spirit. They may understand the words. They may get the concepts. They may understand what this symbolizes and this symbolizes. They may understand that. They may understand those things, but the bridge to get those things from the head to the heart is not there, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. The transmission gets cut off. And I'm not saying, this is not my theory. This is not Pastor Ben with a wacky idea. This is the Word of God saying these things. And I know it disturbs some people to hear things like that. I know that. It bothers me. It makes me ask all kinds of questions. But this is what the Word of God declares. And so that makes me think, okay, if I'm going to preach this, and there's a good chance there are people that are going to hear me who are not saved, who do not have the Holy Spirit, they don't have something enabling that transmission. Is it enough for me to just preach this? No, it's not. I better get on my knees and better pray. I better pray for God's power and His presence and pray for the Holy Spirit to blow through here and open eyes and save some. It's not enough for you to go to work and just share the gospel on a tract. That's not enough. Because without the Holy Spirit empowering this thing, their eyes are not opened. So what Paul's saying here changes the game a little bit. It makes us realize just how helpless we are in this process. We have a role to play. We have to open our mouths. We have to know. We have to share. But we're not saving people. It's God that saves people. It's God that opens eyes. The things of Christ are truly understood, according to Paul here, only by those who have the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. And this tells me that the things of Christ are higher than the things of this world. This tells me there's only so much I can do and you can do in ministry on our own ability. True gospel preaching and hearing and acceptance are only done by the Holy Spirit. It's why later on in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says this as he's addressing a group of people in the church who are arguing over which preacher they follow. Because some of them were led to Christ by Apollos, and some were led to Christ by Paul. And they were saying, well, I follow Apollos, and I follow Paul. And he says this, look at 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 7 on the screen. He says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I'm going to stop right there because that's a statement that we don't need to pass over. As the Lord assigned to each. Paul's saying that God prepared some to hear the gospel through Apollos, and God prepared some to hear the gospel through Paul. He assigned them to each. God did that. And he says, they're just vessels. He goes, I planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. This church could have the slickest services with the best worship band. I could get up and preach the most intelligent, engaging, funny messages. We could have a great community service program where people know us far and wide for the things we do in our neighborhood. We could have all these great, attractive online things through Facebook and the website because apparently that's important now. Church is not a church without an online presence. Our kids' ministry and our youth ministry could look like Chuck E. Cheese. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit, that's worthless. It's God who gives the growth. It's God who opens eyes. It's God who illumines hearts. It's God who changes our will and puts a new heart in us, a heart that wants to pursue righteousness. God did that to me. I didn't do that. I didn't pull myself up by my bootstraps and do that on my own. God did that. It's God who grows us towards holiness. It's God who saves. He puts us in his heart. This church thing is very much, as I said earlier, a Holy Spirit venture. It's why we pray for God's power and presence in our church. It's why I pray before I preach, oh God, please give me what church history is called unction, Holy Spirit power when I preach. That even though these are just words and this is stuff that I prepared, God, be all over this and carry the words to the hearts and plant them deeply. Let growth come. When I say growth, I'm talking about the gospel growth that happens in our hearts and in our church. I'm talking about a strengthening of faith. For those of you who are believers, I'm talking about your faith being strengthened and your walk being deepened with the Lord. For those of you here who are non-believers, I'm talking about God opening your eyes and awakening you for the first time to the truth of the gospel and the realities that you need to be saved. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about growth. I'm not just talking about butts in the pews and dollar amounts in the plates. That's not what I'm talking about. So what does this have to do with communion? What does this have to do with baptism? Let me take you there. This morning we're observing the sacraments. The Lord's Supper and baptism. What are these for? Why do we have these things? Are they just ceremonies that we do from time to time? They are a visible testimony given to us so that we can partake in them and remember God's grace. They are object lessons given to us by Jesus when he told us to do this in remembrance of him. When he told us to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He was giving us these object lessons. They're meant to draw our minds away from the things of this world and bring us focused in on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's the point. That's why we do this. For some people who are not learners who thrive under being preached at and lectured at, some people need hands-on. Here you go. Jesus thought of everything. That's the point. And because we're human beings, they've been given to us in things of the flesh to instruct us, just like a teacher would instruct a small child. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, he calls the sacraments a visible word. We're being shown God's word as in a painting. As we take communion, as in a painting, we're being shown what Jesus did for us. And in baptism, I said Addison was preaching. We were being shown that when we come to Christ, we're buried with Christ. We're washed clean. We rise with him in a new life. That's what that shows us. And we see that and we think, oh, good for Addison. Yes, but we think, thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. That's the painting. That's what we're doing. And the Holy Spirit helps us see all this because the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. So John Calvin, a great theologian, says this. He says, first, our Lord teaches and instructs us by his word. Second, he strengthens us by his sacraments. And third, by the light of the Holy Spirit, he illumines our understanding. And he allows both word and both sacraments to enter into our heart. He says, for otherwise, they would merely just beat upon our ears and appear before our eyes without piercing or moving our inner selves. So the Holy Spirit helps us take this to hear. That's what he's doing. So we read about what Jesus has done for us in the Word. We read the gospel. We hear it preached. And we hear it, and the message is reinforced as we see in baptism or we partake in communion. But all of that is just mental comprehension unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and that mental comprehension floods into our heart. And all of a sudden we have spiritual comprehension. And we're like, thank you. Oh God, thank you. I don't deserve this. You did this for me. Praise your holy name. And it becomes worship. And it strengthens us as we realize the love of Christ for us. Calvin says, along with Paul, that without the Holy Spirit, and the word and sacraments would merely be foolishness. They would merely beat upon our ears and appear before our eyes, he says, without piercing and moving our inner self. My first church, I may have shared this story. I've been here almost 4 years. You're going to get a repeat every once in a while. I had a young lady come to our youth ministry. She was 14, 15, somewhere in there. And she didn't come from a Christian home, but over time she gave her heart to Jesus. She wanted to follow the Lord, and she caught on fire quick. She was excited. She was bringing her friends. She wanted to know more about the Word. I mean, God was doing something in this kid's life. And it came time where she wanted to be baptized. And being a teenager, I said, I want you to talk to your parents. Now, her parents are non-believers. Her parents are teachers. Both of them are science teachers. I think one was at a junior college, the other was a high school. They were both atheists. They didn't want her to be in church, but they weren't going to squash her personality, so they let her come. And she told them she wanted to get baptized, and they were like, why? What's the point? No, that's silly. They put her off. Finally, she worked on them, and okay. You can be baptized. And so we planned it for a Sunday night, and she was going to get baptized, and she wanted her parents to come, but they said, no, we're not going to come. We're not going to come watch this. And she was upset about that, and we prayed about her parents and stuff. And then we get up there in the tank, and sure enough, there's her mom and dad sitting in the very back row. They're just sitting back there. And they got up and left right after. They didn't stay. There's no fellowshipping or anything. You know, they didn't want to be there, but they were there. And afterwards, she went home, and her parents, they still just didn't get it. They didn't get it. You've got people living in the same house, family. One has the Holy Spirit, the others don't. And you can see the drama play out. You can see it. She gets it. She comprehends it. She understands it. She's strengthened by it. And the others are looking at her like, what? We have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to. Calvin goes on to say this. He says, in the Spirit's absence, the sacraments can do no more for the mind than the sun's light can do for the blind man or a resonant voice for the ears that are deaf. He says, therefore, I make this distinction between the Spirit and the sacraments. Power, I acknowledge, resides within the Spirit. And for the sacraments, I claim that they are only instruments which the Lord employs for our sake. Instruments which would be pointless and vain without the work of the Holy Spirit, but which take full effect when the Spirit is active. Without the Spirit, the sacraments are meaningless. We need to hear that. We need to understand that. What we do here is something that Jesus has given to us for believers. It's why, without the Spirit, this thing's foolishness. That's why early critics of Christianity actually claimed that Christians were actually cannibals. Because they didn't have the Spirit, so they took the teachings of Jesus that said, here is my body, take and eat, and they took it literally. And so there were early groups in Rome that thought Christians were cannibals because they were eating the flesh and drinking the blood. Talk about a misunderstanding. Because this was foolishness to them. They didn't get it. The same is true today. In order to comprehend God's word and comprehend the sacraments in the way that they're supposed to be understood, we need the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, if you're in here, and when I call you brothers and sisters, you understand that because I'm your brother in Christ. You have Jesus, I have Jesus. We're both justified before God through Jesus. If you stand under that title as a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. That's our identity as followers of Christ is wrapped up with the truth that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Which leads me to a big question that I think we need to examine for a minute. Because if spiritual understanding of the gospel preaching and taking the Lord's Supper and observing baptism or being baptized only comes from the Holy Spirit granting it to us, and if you are a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then here's the question. Why is it that sometimes a Christian can take the Lord's Supper and feel nothing? Why is it that sometimes a Christian can observe a baptism and feel absolutely nothing? If we have the Holy Spirit, why is it sometimes that this is nothing more than a perfunctory part of what we do at church once a month? We get it done and we move on. Why? That's what haunts me. Why is it for some these things are meaningless? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that? I have. There have been times where I've officiated this, and the whole time my mind's going other places. God, forgive me. I believe it's because there's a tension in us as believers. I've talked about this before, that even though we have the Holy Spirit, some of us do not live by the Spirit. We have this indwelling engagement with God, and we don't live by that way. We're distracted by the things of this world. Our mental capacity is sucked up into self-preservation and comfort and pleasure and other things. So I think about the battles that some of us come in here on any given Sunday morning and we're fighting, okay? Some of us come in on Sunday morning and we're just not awake yet. We've been out too late the night before. We're not sleeping well. Maybe had a rough night. And you come in and you're fighting off sleep. I see it, folks. I got the front row seat. I see you nodding off. But maybe that's where some of us are. We're battling with that, you know. Some of us have our minds on the family event that's happening later in the day. Maybe we've got people coming over. Maybe it's a family dinner. Maybe you've actually got food in the oven at home and you're thinking about that. Maybe you've got something going on and all you can think about as you sit here is, man, what's coming next? I got to get ready for that. I got to get out of here at a certain time. I hope he hurries it up because I got somewhere to be. That's real for some of us, folks. I'm not trying to put it down. That's just reality. Some of us are there. Maybe for some of us, it's sports stuff. There's a game today. There's a race today. If I go to church, I'm going to miss the pre-game or the pre-race, but I can get there for this part of it, and that's all that's on your mind. You don't care about anything else that day. Because that's what is exciting to you. There's some here who've not eaten breakfast. You come in and your bellies are growling and you're hungry. And the more I talk about it now, you're feeling it. And all you can think about is, I got to get lunch. Where are we going to eat lunch? Have I talked to my wife about where we're going to go? Hey, I wonder if they want to go with us. And that's all that's on your minds. That's real. Some of you are doing it right now. That's real, isn't it? There's some of you who just can't put your phone away or your tablet. I just saw lights go off. But all you need to keep yourself occupied is a mind-numbing feed to scroll through. A news feed, social media, something. And you hold it because you got to be distracted. And that's the way you process. We've defaulted into making ourselves multitaskers because we think that's what we got to be. So we watch TV with one screen and we're on this with the other. We talk to our kids with one eye and we're on this with the other. And we come into church and we're supposed to give God our best and give God our attention. And we've got most of it here and some of it here. That's reality. And some of you live in that place. Some of you are here and your mind is preoccupied with someone else in the room right now. You're thinking, what are they thinking? Maybe you're upset with them and you're thinking about that. Maybe you're worried if they're upset with you. And that's what's on your mind. Some of you are preoccupied with your kids. Will they be quiet? Will they behave? Will they sit still? Maybe you're preoccupied with someone else's kids. Why won't the parents make them sit still? Maybe that's you. And on we could go with all these things in our minds competing with the Holy Spirit that indwells us on any Sunday morning. And his voice was drawing us to the depths of comprehension so we get this. It's being drowned out because we're listening to other things. Christians, we must live by the Spirit when we come to church. Not just when we leave and go about our world and our work, but when we come to church, we must live by the Spirit. We must listen to the Spirit. We must obey the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The Corinthian church, we read in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was dealing with this. These Spirit-indwelt Christians, believers, had the spiritual capacity to understand the Lord's Supper and be enriched by partaking in it, be strengthened by partaking in it. But instead of listening to and living by the Spirit, they were gratifying the desires of the flesh. So Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now they were coming together for the Lord's Supper, but Paul says it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Even though you call it that, and even though that's what you're saying you're doing, that is not what you're doing. And here's why. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And we have to understand, their method of taking the Lord's Supper looked different than ours. They didn't have silver plates and they passed them around. They had a meal. They had a church meal. Some called them the love feast, where they come together in Christians in brotherly love, and they would eat together. And during that meal, they would partake of the Lord's Supper. He's saying, but you're coming in with all these other things on your heart. Some of you are getting drunk. Some of you are going ahead and eating and not waiting on anyone else. Some of you are humiliating those who don't have much, and maybe they're doing that by not sharing. Or maybe making fun of them. I don't know. I don't know what was going on. But clearly what was happening was these people were coming into something where the Spirit could help them in growing in Christ. And they were listening to all these other things and partaking in all these other things. And they were missing out on the joy of the sacrament. And Paul chastises them for it. And I have to wonder how many of us do that every time we gather together at the table. How many of us do that when we have someone being baptized? How many of us do that every week when we come together to hear God's word poured out, no matter who's teaching it? And we're not honoring God with it. Though we came to church, we didn't go to church. How many of us are there? So what are we to do? What do we do today? Paul says this in Galatians 5:25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The actual meaning of keep in step with the Spirit from the Greek means to walk in line behind a leader. So think about in school, who's the leader? And you all follow the leader. The Holy Spirit is our leader, and we're keeping in step with him. We're following him. He is leading us. That's what we're called to do. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's my last verse I'm going to show you. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Look at what that's saying. So the Holy Spirit, since this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is leading us to behold the glory of the Lord. So if we're following the Spirit, where is he leading us? To a place where we behold God's glory and say, God, you're great. You're awesome. There's nothing like you. And you praise him. And you live for him. And this is done to honor him. And this is celebrated to honor him. And this is listened to and obeyed to honor him. And when we do that, when we behold the glory of God, even in today, it says we're being transformed to be more like Jesus. How does communion transform us to make us more like Jesus? How does that happen? Because we're humbled as we think about what he's done for us and see it. Because we're grieved over our sin when we think about that he died and shed his blood for our sin. So we're grieved over sin, and Christ was grieved over sin. Because as we're brought to praise God for his goodness, we praise him and we thank him. We acknowledge him as the one true God because he saved us. As we see Christ-like love, as we think about what Jesus did for us, we're changed in the sense that we seek to give Christ-like love. So we walk away from this thinking, Jesus did this for me, I'm going to do this for others. I'm going to sacrifice for others. I'm going to love others. You see how taking communion has all these possibilities to make us more like Jesus? That's what's going on here. That's where the Spirit is leading us today, by showing us the glory of the Lord. But we have to follow him. We have to keep in step with him. Now, it occurs to me that there might be some here today who are not believers in Jesus. You're not hoping in him for salvation. And it's my hope and prayer that today the Spirit is blowing through here and opening your eyes for the first time and awakening you to the excellencies of the gospel, why we come and why we do this, that you feel it. It's my hope that you get the message that Jesus preached through Addie this morning, that in Christ, by hoping in him, his death and his resurrection, that you can be made clean of your sins, no matter how many they are, no matter how grievous they are. Through Jesus, you can have forgiveness, and you can have new life in him, eternal life, life in heaven one day. It's my hope that through observing Christians here taking the Lord's Supper, you see what binds us together in Christ. You see Jesus died on the cross for your sins and paid a price for your sins that was gruesome and it was bloody. And oh my gosh, I can't believe he did it for us. But wait, he rose again. He beat death. So we praise him. We do this to remember him. So this morning, before we come to the table, I want us to take some time to respond. We're going to do what we always do. The worship team's going to come forward. We're going to play music. We're going to sing God praises. But this is a time for you to prepare your hearts. This is a time for you to get behind the Spirit and get in line. Before we come to the table and do this, that our flesh may be minimized this morning so we can clearly see what the Spirit is showing us as we take communion, that we can feel him strengthening us. This means that maybe we need to confess our sins and repent of them. Oh God, search my heart and show me where I'm failing. We need to give God that time this morning. Maybe it means we put aside the differences we have with someone in here. Maybe it even means you get up and you go talk to them and make amends. It's okay to do that. We can move around in here. Maybe you need to do that while the music's playing. Maybe we need to pray that God will give us a clear understanding of the gospel. And as we do this, he will. that we would listen as the Holy Spirit reveals to us the depths of Christ's love through the crucifixion. What we do here is serious. I take this just as seriously as I take preaching. Because through these things, Christ is growing us. He's opening our eyes and showing us how much he loves us. And some of us really need to hear that message today. So would you bow your heads with me? Oh God, there is none like you. Where mankind over and over again shows ourselves to be sinners. Even in our best intended, best efforts, we fail. Through your Son, you've reached down to us. Through your Son, you've showed your love to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We read that and we hear that. We praise you for your word. We praise you for what you've done. And I just pray today, Father, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, that we do this with our eyes set on the Spirit, our eyes set on what you would like us to learn from this, how we can be growing in this. Lord, if we have doubts, I pray that you obliterate those doubts through this. If some of us feel like we need assurance in our salvation, that through this we gain assurance. If some of us need peace, that through this we gain peace. If some of us feel empty and unloved, that through this we feel the love that you've given us. I pray these things in your holy name, Lord. Amen.